thank you for listening to this sermon from Goodwill Church, located in New York's Hudson Valley. Goodwill Church is on a mission to be a hub of revival in the Northeast and beyond. For more information about our church, please visit goodwillchurch.org. Now, here's the sermon.
Psalm 39 is where we're at, and this is a really interesting psalm. It's one of those psalms of Jeduthun. He didn't really write it. It was written for him to do something with in temple worship. And it's hard-hitting. It's 13 verses, really a 14th verse if you count the prelude verse. Let me read it. It's the Word of God, Psalm 39. To the choir master, to Jeduthun, a psalm of David. I said, I will guard my ways, that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth with a muzzle, so long as the wicked are in my presence. I was mute and silent. I held my peace to no avail, and my distress grew worse. My heart became hot within me. As I mused, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. O Lord, make me know my end and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. Selah. Surely a man goes about as a shadow. Surely for nothing they are in turmoil. Man heaps up wealth and does not know who will gather. And now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the scorn of the fool. I am mute. I do not open my mouth, for it is you who have done it. Remove your stroke from me. I am spent by the hostility of your hand. When you discipline a man with rebukes for sin, you consume like a moth what is dear to him. Surely all mankind is a mere breath. Selah. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Hold not your peace at my tears, for I am a sojourner with you, a guest like all my fathers. Look away from me that I may smile again before I depart and am no more. May God add his richest blessing to this, the reading of his holy word. Pray with me if you would. Lord God, help us to understand these words from this psalm. They sound a little different than some of the other psalms. And show us what's going on here, what this means for us. Lord, it means what it always meant. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you seek us to seek you. You call us. You enable us to seek you and to seek to understand you and your word. Thank you for this. Lord, give us this understanding and bring about the change that this understanding must bring about in our hearts and in our lives, and be glorified by it. In your name, Jesus, we pray, and all of God's people said, amen. So it was a Sunday night Goodwill Church Bible study. We had those a long time ago. It was really before I became a pastor, a little bit into my becoming a pastor, before we changed things around. But Sunday night was the night I could go, because back in those days, these are my early 20s, newly saved, really newly Christian. This is the only service I could go to, the Sunday night service. And it was a little bit of a free-for-all. You could ask any question you want. Pastor encouraged that. And it was interesting. And there's all kinds of different questions. One stood out. I think more than one person presented this as a question or a problem. This one stood out for me. I remember one time a man, he had heard what the pastor had said, and then he said, "You mean to tell me, Pastor, that as a Christian, I'm not supposed to hit back when someone hits me? I don't get that. That doesn't make any sense. Jesus is teaching me to be a doormat. Is that it? To not do anything or say anything when I see something wrong? That doesn't work for me." The pastor paused, nodded, said, I completely understand. He had been teaching from the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 through 40, where Jesus taught, as we're familiar, you know, turn the other cheek. And the pastor was saying that this did not mean, this not hitting back, it did not mean that it was about being a coward or about avoiding a fight or giving in. In fact, Jesus was talking about not hitting back the same way he didn't hit back when they were accusing him and abusing him in preparation for his crucifixion. He could have at any time defended himself successfully and won any type of fight he would have engaged in, but he didn't engage. He had every right to. He had every right to do this, but for the sake of ministry and obedience to God and what he was sent to earth to do in the first place, that experience of his, that effect of his work on the cross on our behalf, therein is our salvation and nowhere else. I mean, because of this, he gave up certain rights for a certain reason for a certain amount of time. And we're called to do the same thing as we follow him from time to time. Not always, but in some situations, you deal a much bigger blow to your enemy by not hitting back in the moment or by holding back on hitting back. And this applies maybe most of all to our words. Words in this world, they're wielded like the finest of weapons. You know, the winner of the day is the one who hits back the hardest and does the most verbal damage. Don't worry, he'll get his tomorrow and the cycle will continue. And this is found in our world's politics, in our entertainment, in our news, in our culture, even in our church. And kids learn it early and learn it well. Even on the internet, it says, first of all, it makes us sick. That's what doctors say. And it also says this, involving the internet, it's difficult to quantify exactly how much internet content consists of personal attacks or gossip, but social media platforms often see a significant amount of negative interactions, including cyberbullying and defamatory behavior. These types of content can thrive in environments where anonymity is present, leading to aggressive or critical exchanges among users. So we know this, but sometimes you just want to say what you just want to say. You just want to let it rip. You just want to press send or reply. And sometimes you even just want to push that button that says reply all. And let it happen. And when you do, of course, it works out perfectly well. The world applauds you, and your opponent spends the rest of his or her existence apologizing to you and congratulating you on your victory, right? Maybe not. Not exactly. And we all know this. And yet, the temptation is strong when you're boiling over on the inside. You just think if you just vomit this or righteously proclaim it, however you want to phrase it, your oh-so-relevant thoughts, and you get them out there, then you'll feel good and justified and relieved. Well, if this is you, I know sometimes it's me, then Psalm 39 is for us. And Psalm 39 only starts by talking about words, our mouths, what we say. In a handful of painful verses, David abducts us from our verbal boiling point to our own graves. He forces us to focus on them and how soon we'll occupy them. This psalm is an all-at-once meditation on the brevity of life, the struggle to hold one's tongue, and the desire we all have to just get real with God. And David begins by expressing his determination to guard his words. And we've all been there. We all get it. even though sometimes we do press send or reply all, or do some version of that in person or in some other way, we know there's consequences. And we know that even when we're wrong, once we start, once we press send, we're going to stay with it. You know, we're going to defend our wrongness until the breaking point, whenever that happens. Lord willing, it happens sooner than later. So that's David, here, now. The temperature in his chest and skull keeps rising and rising. It's getting hot in here. But wait, before we get into the mess of Psalm 39, the wordy mess, our wordy mess, we realize that it's worship. These words are lyrics for worship in the temple. To the choir master, to Jeduthun, a psalm of David, that's scripture. Could God be worshiped by our getting real with him? Apparently, he is worshiped in no way more. So let's get to the struggle then. Verse 1, I said, I will guard my ways that I may not sin with my tongue. I will guard my mouth with a muzzle. So long as the wicked are in my presence, I was mute and silent. I held my peace to no avail, and my distress grew worse. A muzzle, in some translations, a bridle. David wants to let the wicked, whoever they are, whatever that is, he wants to let them have it. But he waits, and it's hard to wait and be silent. It's a form of suffering, and you lose track of what you're waiting for. That's what suffering does. It makes you lose track. It makes you forget why you're suffering. That's the nature of suffering. Scripture shows that to us. Jesus shows that to us from how he suffered on the cross, where he quoted from the Psalms. In fact, the apex of this, really the summit of his pain and suffering, is him crying out the first verse of Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? But here, in the hot mess of it all, the Holy Spirit through David introduces us to something, something big, which can be positive or negative in our lives. He introduces us to the fire. My heart became hot within me. As I mused, the fire burned. Then I spoke with my tongue. O Lord, make me know my end and what is the measure of my days. Let me know how fleeting I am. So just take a note of how far we've traveled in these verses. He's there wanting to let the wicked have it. He's mute and silent, holding his peace. It's no good to do it. It's no good to not speak up, he feels. And then just a few words later, he says what he says here. So the first thing we look at here is that, well, this is difficult. And in fact, some famous commentators have said, you know, this is David exhibiting sinful impatience. John Calvin said that. And other commentators agreed with him. Still others, many others did not. And today, I could find none that agree with that. This is, according to all, the highest of the Holy of Holies. This confession, this self-revelation before God, it's the goal of the Holy Spirit to make us the real thing. So many of us are so false in so many ways, and that is not pleasing to God. He wants us to be real. Real with him, real in ourselves, real with each other, lovingly real. Some said this was an inappropriate, even wicked rashness. But David shows us that the reality is we can't handle this fire, this upsetment. So when it comes to this fire, ask God to help you. Let it burn until it brings you to your knees before God. It makes you yield to Him and His purposes in your life. What we do, though, is we tap out and we rage out and we look for relief because we don't want to feel bad. That's the enemy. I came to church today to feel better. No, that's not, that's what we want always. And we'll drink something or eat something or smoke something or look at something on a screen to feel better right now. We got to feel better. We got to feel better and better and better. Our whole life can be this trail of moving from one thing to the next where we try to make ourselves feel better. And it's a waste of time and it doesn't work and it's desperate and it just renders us so shallow, so false. So this is not what's being talked about here at all. It's so different here. When we tap out, when we rage out, often with a fire within, what David wanted to do is let that, whatever the wicked, his enemy, have it. Then it's a shortcut. And all sin is a shortcut. And every shortcut leads us away from God. No shortcuts. Don't tap out. Don't rage out. Don't sell out. Don't sell yourself short and play into the devil's hands. When you hold your fire, you harness that fire. That's how Christ disciples his disciples. Look at what spiritual warfare is described in Ephesians chapter 6. We stand. We don't wage war. We stand armored up. What's that armor protecting? Us, our insides, our heart. Our heart on fire for him. On fire for his justice, for what's right, for what's holy, for what's different, on fire to live a life for Jesus. So I think we get verse 3. Okay, I don't know what's causing this, but I can relate to being upset. I can relate to the sense of my heart being on fire for something. Maybe some of us have that right now. We're feeling that. But verse 4, that comes along and that surprises us. And we see the fruit of waiting, holding the fire, to harness the fire in verse 4, because instead of the fire within inspiring David to ask God to bring death to my enemy, David asks, "Show me my death, Lord." Wow. That's different. That's the difference of faith. That's the crucible of Christian power right there. It shows us why the psalm, by the way, is impossible without Jesus Christ. And it shows us why Jesus changed the world for everyone, for all, especially for believers. It's why the gospel stays fresh in a world where there's nothing new under the sun. There's nothing. We've heard it all. We're bored with it all. But you know what's new under the sun? Our Creator standing before us as our Redeemer, always new, and the fire within our hearts burns either for Him or against Him. He is the one that's always new, no one else. And He is giving us the doorway to real life, which always looks like real death first. It's we focus on death first, our death. We deserve it. His death, he didn't. But he died for us so that we don't get what we deserve. We get what he deserved. So if you really mean business with God, then, and you want change in your life, change from heaven, then you pray like this. Like verse 4. Show me, Lord, what I've spent my whole life hiding from. Show me, Lord, what the whole world can pretend to ignore or to avoid. Show me, Lord, the truth. David's prayer continues. Verse 5, "Behold, you have made my days a few handbreadths, and my lifetime is as nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. Selah, that's a musical term. I've said that before, but in case you missed it, Selah is a musical term. So life is brief. Like, look at your palm. That's a hand breath. It's a few inches. That's your life. And we begrudgingly nod our heads. Obviously, this is the truth. Life is brief, but we're spring-loaded to reject it and deny it and say, but I have time. I have time. I got time. I'll change someday. I'll look at this someday. I have time. I'll sort things out with my maker someday. But right now, I've got other things to do. Other things that matter more, I've just got to get to them first. I've got a lot on my plate. I'll deal with this God stuff some other time. But right now, I've got to do and pursue and spend all my days and energy and resources chasing and chasing and chasing. I have time. No, you don't. Time's up. A lifetime is nothing. A lifetime without God really is nothing. And then next, it's like David, here we are, we're holding on to this fire, and he can read our minds. It feels like that because God, via his Spirit, can do that. And then some, verse 6, surely a man goes about as a shadow. Surely for nothing, they are in turmoil. Man heaps up wealth and does not know who will gather. And now, O Lord, for what do I wait? My hope is in you. Ecclesiastes calls it chasing after the wind. David here calls it chasing shadows. We become what we chase. Our lives become what we chase. Except that it's not as good as we think it is, because we're inspired to chase it, because we think it will be what we think it'll be, and it will never be what we think it'll be or what we hope it'll be. It's shadows, it's wind. That's what it is. That's what it remains. And David, he knew what he was talking about. That's why he could issue this indictment against all human activity absent of God, because he knew it, he had lived it. And some of us know it, some of us have lived it, some of us are living it right now. That heart fire comes in, that gift from God, that initially we're all the same. We seek relief from it. Don't seek relief from it. That heart fire is talking to you, saying, enough chasing shadows and wind. Enough. You're waiting for something that's never going to happen. Something that's never going to be what you want it to be, what you hope it will be. So, what is left to chase? What do you do with that fire? Do you attack someone as bad as or worse than you? You blow up your life? Look for some shortcut? There's so many available. No, verse 7 is a turnaround verse. No, no, no. My hope is in that only place that ever was, will ever be. My hope is in you, Lord. And then this fire within gives birth to a prayer that moves us toward redemption, like all true prayer must. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Think about where we've come from. He was upset. He was offended by somebody else, perhaps, unless he was referring to himself when he talked about the wicked. Angry, somebody else's fault. They're bad, I'm good. He was at that place that so many of us live most of our lives. It's hard to be right all the time when the rest of the world is wrong, isn't it? It's hard to be good when the rest of the world is bad, thinks every single one of us. We all are like that. But look at the transition, the transformation that's happened because he held the fire. And he didn't vent or take a break or take it easy on himself. He didn't give up. He didn't think life was about feeling better. What are we, animals? Just run from pain and run to pleasure? Is that what we are? Then Why do we even bother having souls if that's what we are? No, that's not what we are. We're here for a reason. We're here for a purpose. And God, he's not, we're going to forget about that purpose. We're going to forget about that reason. He's not going to forget about his purpose for us. Deliver me from all my transgressions. Do not make me the scorn of the fool. I am mute. I do not open my mouth, for it is you who have done it. It's like he's saying, I'm praying, and there's words. They're my words. They're only words. They're coming out of my mouth. I don't know what good they are. I don't know what to pray for, but I know something. I know that I'm praying to you, which is evidence that you are in my life. You're making me do this. You're making it available to me. It wasn't available to me. This heart was stone. There was no fire. There was no life. I was just chasing pleasure. I was just running from pain. I was just trying to feel better. I want to feel better. I want to feel better. I was just doing that all the time. And now you lit something up in me. And you know what? You're the one who does it. You're the Savior. It's not my words that saved me. It's your work on the cross. And you gave me the ability to say yes to it, to receive it, to rest on it, to trust it for all eternity, to trust you for all eternity. What a prayer. And what a call here. If your life is changing, this is what it looks like. This is what life change looks and sounds like. So if your life is not changing, this is what's missing. You're missing the fire. There was no fire, maybe. Or you fear it. You're trying to fix it. You are. You're committed to doing more, trying harder to feel better. Give it up. Embrace your misery. You know who you are. I was thinking today, you know, that old phrase, misery loves company. That's a good motto for a church. Right? I just say, because, you know, we show up and we smile, we're nice, but I didn't come to church to smile and be nice. I can do that anywhere or nowhere at all, some of us might prefer. No, I came to be with others who are on this journey with me, to journey with them, to join with them, to remind myself that I'm in community with them in Christ. And what's nice is that we start with those smiles, those greetings, and then they go away. And then what returns is a different kind of smile, like a real smile, because we realize we're accepted. I don't have to feel bad about feeling bad. It's okay that I'm not okay. God's got me, and there's a fire in my heart. I'm going to wait for him. It says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. And you're not going to make rest for yourself. He said, I will give you rest. And notice he didn't say, come to me, all you're weary and burdened, and make a case for why you are someone who deserves better than what you're getting. Or make a case that the scale of your moral choices leans favorably. And so you are in the upper percentile in some way. No, he doesn't say that. That's all just rotten religion. Scraps. Don't settle for that. Don't settle for anything less than God's peace. Forget the idea of being good. Forget the idea of being right. Oh, I just want people to think I'm good. I just want people to think I'm right. Nobody cares. Stop. And as the fire burns, as the words of Scripture open up to you and your mind opens up to understanding them, you know, oh, I'm not good and I'm not right. And you know what? It doesn't seem to matter to God, because what I am is so much more important. What I am is loved. I'm loved. Some of us are going to fight it. We would rather be good than loved. We would rather be right than loved. Don't fight it. Stop fighting that. Your love, that's God's idea. God's idea of the gospel. You're loved. Him sending Jesus proves it. For God so loved the world, right? That he sent his one and only son. The prayer continues, this fire-born prayer. It continues. Remove your stroke from me. I am spent by the hostility of your hand. When you discipline a man with rebukes for sin, you consume like a moth what is dear to him. Surely all mankind is a mere breath. Selah. It's like the fire within from God burns away the claims and the chains of sin. The fire of God, it consumes the life of a believer. It really consumes every life in the end and all the things that every life consists of. And there's a picture here of a moth drawn to flame. You see that? The picture of the moth drawn fatally to the flame. It teaches us that each of us experiences the fiery wrath of God. And it's really one of two places, one of two times. So you experience it tomorrow in eternity or today at Calvary. And I know Calvary was yesterday, so to speak, but faith takes us there and keeps us there at the cross. So we have one of two paths or destinies in life. We will feel the heat of the fires of hell applied to us forever because of our unbelief, or we will feel the heat of the fires of hell removed from us forever through our saving faith in Christ. Because the truth is, the down-to-earth best description of heaven for the forgiven sinner saved by grace is not hell. Amen? It's not hell. It doesn't look like hell. It doesn't feel like hell. The idea of hell is not here. It's not here. This is a good place. And whatever the case may be, we're all going to find out, and soon. We don't have to wait long to find out about Judgment Day and the afterlife. We're inches away. Inches away. A breath away. The last few words of the prayer and the psalm. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Hold not your peace at my tears, for I am a sojourner with you, a guest like all my fathers. Look away from me that I may smile again before I depart and am no more. The burning scrutiny of God has worn David out. It's too intense. Lord, bring this fire within me under control. Well, there's a choice here he gives us, he enables us to make. You can have that fire, that upsetment, and then do what you always do. Press send, reply all. Do it all what you always do. You can do that, or wait on the Lord, trust the Lord with it, hand it to the Lord, say, here's my prayer, Lord. Hear my prayer. Listen to my cry for help. Bring this fire under your control. Bring me peace. Take your holy eyes off me and pull me close to you. Let me hide from you in you. Draw me to yourself. Let me be held in your hands instead of by the grace, not the grace, the gaze. It's grace that lets me be held by your hands, but let me be held by your hands in grace instead of being held by the gaze of your judgment. That's the That's the picture we're being given here in the psalm. And so these words, they show that this burning fire within, it can be uncomfortable, to say the least. And most of us try to avoid it, try to talk each other out of it. I'm not sure why, but we do. But this discomfort, it's a catalyst for growth. We grow closer to Him. That's the only way to grow closer to Him. So last night at the Saturday night service, this was followed by a baptism. First time we ever did baptisms, and we did them here in the full immersion baptistry that I built into our Presbyterian church. It shows that I'm barely a Presbyterian in some people's eyes, because it ought not be, right? Well, I think it ought be, because half of you are Presbyterians and the other half know some Presbyterians and are friends with them. And you're all members of the church, and you know who you are, and you know what I'm talking about. So last night we had two folks come and be immersed. Pastor Ken was back there, and it was beautiful. And that made sense, because what we're talking about in Psalm 39, that's how you get there. In Acts chapter 2, you have the tongues of fire come down, you have Pentecost, and then you have the long sermon by Peter. Amen? Long sermon? Amen? I had to work hard to get that amen. Yeah, the long sermon by Peter, and then afterwards, the reply of the people is, we're cut to the heart. It says that they were cut to the heart and said, what do we do now? That's what the fire does. I have to do something with this in my heart. I have to do something with these words that I've heard, the words of the gospel. And very practically, that fire was put out, so to speak, by water in Acts chapter 2. And we got to see that and feel the joy of that last night. It's the same for you. It may not be followed by a baptism, but if you walk through these words, you'll experience God as your refuge. You'll experience Him as your Savior. Your smile will return as you realize He saved you from His wrath. So a couple of things to think about. Practical things that we want to consider. First of all, don't jump ahead of the flames. David held and with God's help harnessed his fire within to grow closer to God. And if you're in the middle of your struggle, then you're in the middle of your struggle. Stay the course. Let the fire burn. Wait for the Lord. Never settle for the scraps. Never settle for less than God's peace. And by the way, know that sometimes that thing you think sparked that upsetment in you, that fire in you, well, maybe that's not the problem. That's not what matters. Keep in mind, your problem is usually not your problem. And your enemy is usually not your enemy. And David showed us this. He had some problem with those or that one he called wicked. We didn't hear anything more about that. As he held onto the fire and finally spoke, what did he say? Show me my death. Show me the end of my days. Show me how fleeting my life is. God alone will help you. And sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes you are your own worst enemy, your own worst problem. So Psalm 39, it's a map to navigate you through the long, dark night of your soul. Don't flee or forsake the fire in your heart. Fear not His fire. Embrace it. Be encouraged. Let it lead you to prayer and a deeper understanding, and a life lived with purpose and hope. Something better than just feeling better. And we never do really feel better either, do we? With all these things we do. It's part of the lesson that we learn. And he brings us back. He brings us to himself. He brings us to a place where we trust him to be with us and walk with us through every kind of fire that we might face. Pray with me if you would. Lord, thank you so much for these words. They are amazing words. I think for some of us, we don't want to have anything to do with this. We're going to move on. We're going to leave here and not think about it again. But for others, we're not going to forget this. We didn't know this was there. We saw it before, but we didn't see this. We didn't see what you had in mind for us. Some of us are going to experience that, Lord, and I pray your blessing on those of us holding a fire right now in their hearts. Thank you, Lord. Lord, draw us to yourself. Lord, David had the courage to pray these words because he was encouraged by the reality of who you are, the reality of your presence, the truth of your word. Lord, give us the same courage. You call us to walk through the valley of the shadow of death, not to take a train, a bus, ride a motorcycle or a golf cart through it, or a hot air balloon over it, find a shortcut, walk through. You walk through it with us. We know we don't stay in this valley. That's faith. Faith says we're moving through this. We're going through this night. Tears may last for the night, but joy comes in the morning. We know we're going through this valley of the shadow of death, but a feast of love and joy awaits us. Thank you, Lord. Restore us in this faith you've given us and fan into flame a fire in our hearts for you and for your word. Thank you, Jesus. In your name we pray, and all of God's people said, amen.
Thank you again for listening to today's sermon. For more resources and information about Goodwill Church, visit goodwillchurch.org. God bless.